Well, I'm going to take just a little break before we start. You may have noticed up here that Carlos brought me a donut. He knows I love donuts. But unfortunately for me at this moment, my wife is here. And she knows whatever this is in this box, I should not be eating it. I got 17 pounds to go for my goal on my diet. And my blood sugar is doing really good, but I know that this will give me a big jump. I also know, oh man, this is warm still. I bet it's really good. But I also know that, you know, I'm on track, but if I eat this, it'll make me crave more. If I eat this, it will stop my progress and I'll have to reset a little bit. But I do also know that it won't be that long. I mean, I'm 70 years old, so what's a couple of days? Don't you just love the way these boxes are? I love a donut box. And what I really like is break that sound of that seal breaking. And just to open it up, that sound, and look inside. And I'm not going to eat this, but I am going to take a look at it just to see which kind it is. It's chocolate. Ooh, and I can smell it. Oh, that smells good. I've eaten one of these before, and my blood sugar has gone way up, and you know what? I'm still alive. I know it puts a little setback in there, but I am going to give this. I'm going to give this donut to my son when I get home. You notice how hard it is to close these boxes? I love the way these boxes open, and I love the smell of a donut. I hate trying to close them. I just leave it open for a moment. Just gaze at it. I love the pastry, but I really like the chocolate. That's my favorite. And I'm not going to eat this donut, but I think that I can take my finger and I can take a little bit of the chocolate off of the side, and Asa won't know when I give it to him. I know none of you would ever do that, but I'm just gonna taste a little of that chocolate. Oh, that is better than I thought it would be. I'll take just a little bit more. Well, I'm going to exercise you know what? I'm not going to give this donut to Asa. He don't need a donut either. He's on a diet himself. I'm not going to eat this. I'm just going to take one bite. Just one bite, and then I'm going to put it up. But tasting that chocolate, I know the pastry of it is really good too. So I'm going to take one small little bite. I might take a little bigger than a small one because I'm only taking one. There is nothing like a fresh donut. You know, if I took this box home and waited till tonight, it would not taste like this. So I'm going to put it down after one more bite. I should have stopped at one bite because now I really feel guilty. I know that I've eaten enough of this donut that my blood sugar is already going up. I've already lost a battle. It's going to take till tomorrow for my blood sugar to go down. So since I've already done it, I might as well enjoy it. So I'm gonna go ahead and just eat a little bit more. That is so good. I knew I would love it. I might as well finish it. I feel horrible. I have no self-discipline. I wish Robin wasn't even here. I wish you wouldn't have seen this. It's a disgrace. How can I live with myself? I'll just have to start my diet on Monday. You know, Oscar Wilde wrote that. Oh, I forgot. I borrowed this cup because you can't have a donut without coffee. And it's got to be hot coffee. It can't be cold. Oscar Wilde said this in one of his plays, and Oscar Wilde, of course, was not what we would consider a committed Christian. Probably not even a Christian. But he says this, I can resist anything except what? I can resist anything except temptation. For a lot of us, that's kind of a true statement. We can resist any kind of temptation that doesn't tempt us because we don't really want it. But if we really want it, it seems like it's hard not to fixate on it. And when we fixate on it, we don't seem to get stronger, we seem to get weaker. And so we're going to take a look in the Lord's Prayer at what Jesus has kind of prepared us for, and that is temptation. You know, the first part of the Lord's Prayer starts off, and really what it is, they come and say, how should we pray? Because when people pray, what they want is they want their needs met. And Jesus is saying, here's what your needs really are. And here's the attitude you need to have. It's interesting how these attitudes are the same as the Beatitudes that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. But here is how the attitudes that will allow God to give you everything your heart desires, these are the attitudes that you have to have. And their attitudes about our submission and appreciation towards God. And then he moves to an application part that he says, okay, if these attitudes in your heart, here's the way you're going to know it. You're going to know God's love and his provision and protection for you, and you're going to want it for others. And so rather than wanting justice if they don't give you what you want, you're going to want mercy so they can get what God wants them to have. You'll have a heart of forgiveness if you have these attitudes. It'll come. You don't have to pray for it. It's the fruit of the Spirit that will be manifested in your life. And now we're getting to the next little section because Jesus is saying, okay, if you've got this, don't think that you're just going to be there without the world, the devil, your own heart saying, well, wait a minute. I know Christ gave his life for me. I know I'm supposed to lay down my life for him, and that's where I find life, but I still got eyes, and I can still look around, and I can see something that might make me feel really great at this moment. We are going to face temptation, and so Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, just like a lot of the verses that we've looked at, it's easy to misinterpret this verse if you don't know what God is talking about when he's talking about temptation, or if you're looking at it from a worldly, earthly perspective rather than what God's perspective is. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks on this verse, lead us into temptation. And the first one, all we're going to do is look at what exactly is temptation. You just witnessed some. And there's some principles that are involved in that. And there's some myths that people have about temptation. And we're going to look at James 1, 1 through 13. And we're going to clear a few of them up and talk about what temptation is. What is God trying to do in our lives? And how can a little skewed vision of that make life very difficult and actually separate us from God in our own hearts? When tempted, is there anybody here who's not tempted? Isn't it interesting how we're all tempted by different things? When I'm tempted, it's because it's something that I really want. I see some people tempted with stuff that I don't understand why in the world they would want that. I'm not tempted by it at all. But I'm tempted by certain things, and you're tempted by certain things, depending on your personality and your environment and things like that. The Bible says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, that's an interesting verse right there. And it's one that takes a little thought to sink in. That word tempt is used 4 times in this verse, and we're going to see it some more as we go on. And it comes from a word, perissimos. Wow, I actually pronouncing one correctly. Where's John? He'll get a nod from him. But what it means is it means much more than our word. It means temptation, trial, and test. And so you have to know the context of the sentence or the paragraph to know which one it is, because it encompasses all three. And it's a little, sometimes you'll notice in your translations, if you're reading more than one, you'll notice that one translation says temptation, another one says trial, another one may say testing, and they're trying to fit that in. This verse is pretty clear on what it is, and we'll just move forward. But before I do, I want to kind of clarify it. The reason it's so tough to translate is because there always is the involvement of all three in these. It can be talking about it from a different angle. But whenever you're in a temptation, whenever there's something that you want and you want it now, and you see a way to get it, you are going to be in a trial, which just means you're going to be in a struggle. You're going to struggle because on one side, you're going to know that God would want you to do this, but you want this. And so you're in a struggle or a trial, and that trial is always a test. And it's not a test the way we think of tests, because we think of tests like, okay, I've got a trial, I'm struggling, am I going to do what's right, am I going to compromise and do what's wrong, and God is up there, and he's using it as a test to see whether he can approve of us or disapprove. But the word test there, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about testing or proving or purifying who we are, purifying our faith, purifying our character. And so God's view of it is not he's putting a test on us to see how good we are, but he's using the trial to purify and to make us who he wants us to be. Unfortunately for us, occasionally that is because we choose the wrong thing, and he leaves us with those consequences to open our eyes, kind of like the prodigal son. Or else, he assures us when we choose right and we wait that we see that the gift he gave us was much, much better. I think Alan said that. Much, much better when we waited than it would have been if we would have took the cheap substitute. And so all three of these are together, but we'll see that in this little section, it's pretty clear which part it's concentrating on. And it goes on in verse 14, and it says this, but you need to realize this. First off, God is never tempting you. He's never putting you in a situation where you have to choose, and he's tempting you to go the wrong way or the right way, and he's looking to see which way you're going to go. That's not how God operates. God always wants us to go which way. He always wants us to go the right way. He wants to strengthen us to go the right way. So God is not tempting us. But each person is tempted when they are drawn away and enticed by their own evil desire and enticed. Now, that's interesting because a lot of times as human beings, we look at that word evil and we immediately turn this into something that we're not, you know, this is not talking about us. You know, this is talking about somebody who can't resist taking drugs. This is about somebody who's an alcoholic. This is about somebody who's committing adultery. This is about somebody who's doing stuff that I don't do. But evil in the Bible is talking about anything which results in you pushing God away and doing the opposite of what he told you to. Any rebellion, any disobedience, any acknowledgement that says you're not relevant in my life, I'll make my decisions, I want to decide what's good and evil for me. Don't need you. You move out of the way is evil. And so all kinds of things that we're faced with every day that don't add up to being evil in everybody's eyes here might be a choice for us to do something we know God doesn't want us to. And each person is tempted and they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So in context, which is this? Is this temptation, trial, or test? Well, this one's obviously about the struggle that we have. This is about our inward battle. And when we're looking at temptation, we realize that temptation is something that we experience. God never experiences. God always does what's right. We're the ones who have to battle with temptation because we might do the wrong thing. And so it goes on, and I'm going to ask you this true or false question, but I don't want you to raise your hand or give a thumbs up or thumbs down. Just do that in your mind. Temptation is a sin. No, temptation is not a sin. The problem is temptation feels like a sin. When I'm struggling with something, I start to feel guilty sometimes that I'm even struggling about it. Have you been like that? And what happens is if I feel guilty about it, do I become stronger or do I become weaker? If I feel guilty of something, do I feel closer to God and empowered by God? Or do I feel like I'm more on my own and that what's going to happen is determined on my willpower and my character? Well, there's some things that I can be tempted and I've got enough willpower to overcome. Donuts normally are one of them, but not today. But temptation is not a sin. I love what William Barclay says. I don't usually quote from a man, but I love this one right here. He says, temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is the test which comes to every man whom God wishes to use. So then, we must think of the whole incident not as much as tempting, but as testing of Jesus. And when you start to think, whenever you have that pull and that struggle inside of you, if you start to think and realize that God wants me to work through in my heart how much I appreciate, how much I love him, and how much I'm willing to lay on that living altar of a sacrifice of my life for him. He wants to draw me closer. My human nature wants to drive me further apart so I can just have what I want. But God knows that for the more that I sacrifice, the more I know I appreciate. I know my wife loves me because I have seen the things she has done to help me when I needed help. I know that a lot of people would have just walked away. A lot of people would have been upset because it was crimping on their time or making their lives uncomfortable. But this is where we come to realize how much we actually do love someone is when, for some reason, we are called on to abandon or to sacrifice for them. And in our relationship with God, this is what temptation is bringing out in us. And this is why we talk all the time about being quiet, meditating on God's word to understand what he's saying. Because if you have that in your mind and you realize that your love is being tested and deep in your heart, you want to pass the test because God has already passed it for you. Then you look at things differently. If you don't think things through, and you're just kind of bouncing through life hoping that you make the right decision. I don't know about you. I've done a lot of that, and I made a lot of bad decisions. So understanding and knowing who God is and what God wants, that's very, very important. And how close you are to God shows up under pressure. And the pressure is not coming from the world because God can overcome anything out there, right? You know where the pressure's coming from? It's coming from my heart on how mature or immature that I really am. Then the Bible says. So once we've got those things there and we realize I'm a human being, I want things for myself, the world presents them, my eyes catch on to them, and I am being tested to see whether or not I will make that choice to follow God. And when I do, it's going to strengthen who I am. It's going to strengthen my resolve and my relationship with God. After that temptation comes, this is where the battle starts. After that desire is conceived, this is the place where I win the battle or I lose the battle. I was sitting here a few minutes ago with this donut box sitting on my lap. How many of you here, just be honest, thought I was going to lose the battle with it sitting on my lap? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you thought, as long as it's sitting there like that, he's going to be talking about faith and overcoming temptation, and he's going to stick to his diet? How many of you thought that was a possibility? Okay, I wish it was more, but I'm glad there's some. How many of you figured when I opened it up and saw it and smelled it that trouble was down the road? But when I closed it back, you thought, maybe. Okay, Monica, you have no faith in me. But this is where the battle is. Because what happens is God tells us what we're supposed to dwell on, what we're supposed to be thinking about, what we're supposed to fill our mind with. Is it sin? Is it something that we know we shouldn't do? How many of you say, that's where I struggle? I get something that I want, whether it's a change in somebody else, or whether it's something at work, or whether it's some physical thing I want in my life. How many of you know that a lot of girls will start off and they will go to school and they will intend to be the person their daddy wanted them to be, chaste and pure, and never be seduced away by a young man? But then they get there and they realize that there are other people in the in-group and they're not acknowledged and they're not accepted the same way. And so that thought gets in their mind and they start thinking, you know, I want to be popular. I want a boyfriend like everybody else has. And when that thought is not on what God wants and what he's preparing me for, and I'm waiting for a good marriage, if my thought is on something that God told me not to want, the approval of men, then down the line, I slowly start to inch towards something I was committed not to do, just like that box. And eventually, I taste a little of chocolate. And then I want a little more chocolate. Then I want just a little bite of that pastry. And the next thing you know, I feel terrible about myself. It can be all kinds of things, and it can affect someone who has good intentions. The battle's in our mind, and it starts with our train of thought. And wherever that train of thought goes, when it starts going in the wrong direction and you start conceiving of little steps of compromise, not the full thing. I wasn't going to eat the donut. And I hate to admit it, but I've actually experienced this in real life with things. I'm not going to do something, but then I taste it and then next thing you know, I've eaten the whole thing. And I've done that in a lot of areas in my life, and I know you have too, because it's how temptation works. When you start to realize how temptation works, you realize that if you nip it in the bud, you're going to be okay. If you let your mind start thinking of ways you can get close, you can compromise a little without you think feeling guilty because you've compromised a lot, you will soon be where you thought you would never be. And that's just how temptation works. It's after the desire conceived. What'll happen then is it'll grow. And the next thing you know, it's going to give birth to sin. And that's how you feel when you take that bite and you realize, I shouldn't have done that. And then, since you've already done it, you might as well go ahead and enjoy it. And so you take a little more. You didn't plan on eating the whole thing, but the next thing you know, you've eaten the whole thing. And then how do you feel about yourself? Terrible. How much do you want to just get in God's presence and praise Him? How much do you want to come to God and just say, I don't know why, forgive me? And you know about His forgiveness because in your mind, you're battling with the fact that you made that choice on purpose knowing you shouldn't have done it. It's the trap that temptation wants to lead us into. And the truth that God wants us to see is that if we trust in Him and we don't allow ourselves to go down that road, we're going to be a whole lot better off. As a matter of fact, that's the only way we're going to overcome things. So sin, when it is full grown, is going to cause a problem. This is consistently through the Bible. I'm only going to use one verse, and this is from Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the what? They come from your heart. It starts there. You think about, how many of you have ever been like this? I know I need to keep my mouth shut. I'm probably the only one who thinks that. And don't say, well, you don't do it very well. Because I know I don't. But you say, I need to keep my mouth shut. If I say something, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to be taken right. It's going to offend them. And so I know that I don't need to say this. This is the wrong thing to say. This is not apples of gold and pitchers of silver spoken at the right moment. This is not what God wants me to say. But I start boiling inside because I keep thinking about what happened. And eventually I say something. And guess what? I was right. I shouldn't have said it. But it came out of my heart. I conceived it, and then it gave birth to sin. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, and they produce murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And it doesn't matter if it takes years and years and years to grow. I mean, I know people this is how people get pulled into adultery. But they don't think they will because they're just dissatisfied. So they watch pornography, not realizing that that pornography will make them more dissatisfied with what's happening in their marriage. And it will grow and they will compromise to the place that the next thing you know, they're doing what they didn't think they would. There's nothing wrong with a Hallmark movie. Now, pornography is a little different. That we could probably see. But there's nothing wrong with a Hallmark movie. Unless when you watch it, you compare the hero to your husband. And so you watch the Hallmark movie, and rather than enjoying the good story, which would be fine, you compare your husband to that guy. And you start feeling more and more dissatisfied with your husband. You wish he was different. The next thing you know, you're looking at him more and more and more negative. And you're wishing you didn't have to be with him. And your girlfriends are telling you, well, I can't believe you're with the bomb. Did you see the guy on the Hallmark movie? That's who you deserve. And your mind is creating a picture of something you know God doesn't want, but you dwell on it. And you let temptation grow. And the next thing you know, bad things come from it. Things that defile, we don't use that word, but things that ruin you. They ruin your life. They ruin people around you. And that's why temptation is something that we need to understand. We need to understand how to overcome it. And we need to understand that it will build habits or strongholds in our life, and we need to know how to break them. And that's what we're going to look at in the next couple of sermons, each one of those. But the key to move forward is this. In verse 16, James says this, don't be deceived, because temptation is always the avenue in which we deceive ourselves. I deceive myself into thinking one little donut won't hurt. And there's some truth in that. One little donut won't hurt. But the pattern of doing this over and over is the reason that I was in the hospital last July. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. But instead, Hebrews 3:13 says, warn, admonish, urge, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence and the stratagem, the trickery, which the delusive glamour of sin may play upon him. I don't know why I used the Amplified version, probably because it explained it better. But if you look at that, it's a good picture of what we just talked about a habit forming, and it also tells you how important you guys are. Because I try to deal with most of my temptation alone. How about you? You know what I need? And what would have been great when I sat down here? I even thought this might happen, but this is not the right setting for it. But, you know, I know what Erin was thinking. She could have just got up here and said, hey, you don't need that donut, and took this away. She could have said, don't eat it, don't eat it. You're thinking it, weren't you? Yes, she was thinking it. She's on her head. That's why we're in the church. That's why we're surrounded with people who want the same holiness and godliness that we do. Because if you're alone, you're not going to be able to handle temptation on your own. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. And here's the end. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's what Alan was talking about. When you learn this and you put it into practice and you have in your mind, I know what God wants for my marriage. I know what God wants for my witness in the workplace or at school. I know what God wants in the way I treat other people. I know what God wants in my heart being free because I live in mercy for others. I know what God wants for me in this area. And I trust him, so I'm going to wait that he's going to bring it into my life. And when I get it, it's going to be good. I'm not going to marry somebody because I thought I just can't be alone. And the next thing I realize is I have chained myself to a very difficult situation because I should have had my eyes open and picked somebody godly. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and we have to wait for God to put us in the place and it in the place that we can, like you said, receive it as the blessing God intends it to be. Coming down from him, he doesn't shift shadows. What he wants to give us is good. And so that's where we're going to stop today, is just having some time to think about what temptation really is. And when I face trials, how do I see them? And what do I see God trying to do in them? Am I cooperating, or am I just thinking about what I can't have at the moment? So what I want you to do is just take just a moment, just close your eyes, and I want you to just converse with the Lord about where you are and where you want to be as far as identifying and being able to face and overcome the temptations in your life by seeing what he wants to do and allowing him to help you make those quicker decisions to follow him and let that become the stronghold in your life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know how much you love us and understand us. Jesus Christ came on this earth and became a man with all of the same feelings that we have. He was tempted in all ways. So he's not someone who came from heaven who can't recognize our weaknesses or understand us. He was tempted in all ways like we were, and yet he never sinned. And the difference was because in that human body dwelled the Spirit of God. He was never not connected to you. And he died on that cross that our sins could be wiped away, that our hearts could be won and captured by his love, and that his Holy Spirit would come and live inside of us, that we would be born again, and that his Holy Spirit could empower us to choose to do what's right. That's a difficult choice for a human being. There's a lot of things to overcome for us to be able to grow, to make the choices that Jesus did. And yet your patience and your love and your commitment and promise to us is to work with us step by step to grow and be transformed into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, we want to know and understand your truth that sets us free. We want to understand that we are not driven and controlled by our passions. We want to know that on the other side of temptation, you have a promise that's greater than what the immediate thing we could grasp has. And it's an eternal thing. And we ask you, God, to open our eyes to see and to trust you and to start walking and allow you to build our faith through experience and experience until there's a stronghold in us that always wants to check first and see what your will is. And have a heart that realizes that it doesn't matter what it is, we do not want to be separated from you. We want to live in your will. We love you, and we understand how you love us. And so we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.